Luke chapter 17. I will be gone next week. Brother Ron Trabant will be here. I know you're glad to know that. He's a blessed friend and a blessed preacher of the gospel, and I appreciate him agreeing to come on short notice. I'll be in Danville preaching at Don Fortner's next Sunday, and I'll miss you as I always do when I'm gone. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. This is a familiar passage. Let's read it and then we'll make a few comments on it. And it came to pass as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them. Yeah, I read in preparation for this message, I read a lot of messages. Just about everybody's preached on this text at one time or another. And I read quite a few of them. And they were almost all entitled the same thing or some form of it. Where are the nine? And that's a pretty good title because it's a good question that our Lord is fixing to ask here. But I like those four words right there in verse 15. Where are the nine? That's a good question, but here's a good statement. And one of them. When he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, notorious for their outward sinfulness and hatred of the God of the Bible. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And one of the other things that I noticed about some of the things that I read regarding this text was that the main teaching of some from it was the lesson of gratitude. And the sin of ingratitude. But this is not a story designed to teach us how to be thankful. Or just to show us that by nature we are ungrateful. Although it does do that. It absolutely does. I see myself in these nine. They were blessed of God, but after all, they had their own life to live, didn't they? And they went on their way. They were glad to be healed because now we can get on with our lives. And had no thought for the one that healed them. And I see myself in that. It does teach me that. And it does teach me the rightness of giving glory to God and thanking Him for everything that we have, both physical and spiritual. But as we've said so often, everything that Christ did and said had spiritual significance. The story of the Good Samaritan was not just a lesson on being kind to your neighbor. It's the gospel. It's the story of the Good Samaritan who comes where the sinner is and does everything necessary for him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said things like in John 12:24, he said, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He wasn't given a lesson on gardening or farming when he said that. He was teaching a great spiritual truth with a physical, earthly illustration. And we have an example of that same principle here. He's not just teaching us to be grateful or that by nature we're not grateful. This account of these 10 lepers. Of these 10, 9 were healed and received great benefit physically, but only one was blessed spiritually by Christ. And the difference between the 9 and the 1 will teach us great, by God's grace, He will teach us herein great spiritual truth regarding how God saves a sinner. All of these different illustrations or stories or pictures that set forth the salvation of God, the grace of God in saving sinners, they all emphasize various aspects of His saving grace. This particular one emphasizes particularly the difference between outward blessing and inward grace. And we'll see that by God's grace as we look through here. The title that I have for this message is simply this: The Disease and the Difference. The Disease and the Difference. Now, all of these 10 lepers were exactly the same in their original condition in which Christ found them. There weren't 9 lepers and 1 very sick person. There were 10 lepers. They were all 10 equally leprous and diseased. And we're going to find out a little bit about this disease of leprosy, but they were all the same in that. There were 10 lepers. Romans 9:21 says this about us. It asks this question: Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You and I are of the same lump. God's grace may have come your way and saved you, but He didn't save you because you were different, that because you weren't a leper or you were less leprous or more leprous or anything else, different in any way. Listen to Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Paul says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, 3 words, even as others. Can you say that about yourself? Or did you distinguish yourself from others in some way and cause God to do something for you? No, I have to testify as Paul. I was even as others. I was a leper among other lepers. And God saved this leper. And He left the 9 alone. He let them go their way. Is your testimony that you were even as others, or I thank God that I'm not like other men? It sounds good, you know, I thank God that I'm not like other men, but you are like other men. You're exactly like other men. The only difference between you and other men is God's grace upon you. And that was true here. They were all equally. There were 10 lepers, weren't there? There weren't 9 and 1 of anything. There were 10 of the same thing. Leper. What pride that a man would imagine a distinction in himself that would cause God to choose him. And yet, you don't have to go very far from here to hear that so-called gospel preached. What pride, what audacity in man. That sound is still in our ears, isn't it? Ye shall be as gods. And that's what we are, aren't we? We want to be God. We want to decide. We want to choose our own destiny. We want to be distinguished. We want to distinguish ourselves from other lepers so that God will do something for us. What pride and what grace that God would reach down into a mass of leprous worms like us and choose out the ugliest one and say, this one is mine. This one's mine. That's grace. Even as others. But God came where I was and saved me. That's the grace of God. Now, leprosy is a fit picture of our wretchedness before God spiritually. Now, there's nothing physical that can fully and completely illustrate our wretchedness before God. But leprosy has some aspects to it that are very instructive, and that's the reason why often in Scripture it's used for that very purpose. Leprosy affected the whole person. God uses this aspect of it particularly to illustrate the sinfulness of men in Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in you. He's talking about his own people by nature. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That is a pretty good description of leprosy, both physical and spiritual. From the sole of the foot, even under the crown of the head, there's no soundness. That was the disease of leprosy, and it pictures this very, very vividly. You've all heard of the doctrine of total depravity, and you've all heard, I'm sure, that doctrine refuted. Listen to what Paul says about that. I like the simplicity, the plainness, the plain speaking of the Scriptures on these deep and fathomless doctrines. Listen to Romans 7:18. Here's the doctrine of total depravity right here. Let's see if we can understand it. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me," I know this now. There's no question in my mind about this. There's not much that I do know, but I know this, in me. Do you know this yet? It's pretty simple. You either know it or you don't know it. That is in my flesh. That is this body, this person, this man Paul, dwelleth no good thing. Well, wait a minute. What about all that men do, all of the benevolence that men show toward one another? In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Now, is that total depravity? Then I believe in it. Don't you? I believe in total depravity. Because I find myself to be as Paul was. There's nothing good in here. No, not in me. All of our members are affected. And leprosy pictures us beautifully in this. Our feet are swift to shed blood, Romans 3:15. We do wickedness with both hands earnestly, Micah 7:3. Our eye, being double, is evil, and therefore because of our eye the whole body is full of darkness, Matthew 6:23. Our tongues are set on fire of hell. All of the members are affected. We're spiritual lepers. Unclean. Unclean. And then this disease was in the blood. It was not something you could just fix on the outside. It was a disease of the blood. Did you notice in Ephesians 2:3 when we read those, we emphasized these two, we emphasized even as others. There were two other little words there. By nature, you were children of wrath, even as others. Now, we're children of wrath by practice. There's no question about that. But it goes deeper than that. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond what you can improve upon or change or affect in any way. You are by nature. You are of your very essence. The disease is in your blood. It was passed on to you by your father Adam. And I can turn over a new leaf, but I can't change what I am. That's why sinners will admit to being sinners, but they won't admit to being sin itself. Because I can't do anything about that. Oh, yes, I've done some wrong things, but I'm doing better. But can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Oh, a sinner doesn't want to hear that. No. I've done some bad things, and I'm in bad shape, but don't tell me I can't do something about it. That's exactly what I'm telling you. There's not a thing you can do about it. It's in your blood, and you can't affect that. You can't improve upon that. In Luke 11:39, the Lord said unto this Pharisee, he said, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? You walk around and you look religious and holy, and the outside is taken care of, at least you think so. But your inward part, that's the problem. The problem is down in here where we live. The inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, and you haven't been able to clean that, have you?" No. Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Would the Lord talk like that to somebody? Oh, we don't want to offend anybody now, do we? "You bunch of hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres. You're like unto beautiful, polished coffins, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. They ought to, as much as they cost, shouldn't they? Beautiful, polished, made out of precious metal or polished wood. But within, they're all the same, aren't they? They're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's what we are by nature. And then notice this, leprosy is incurable. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? It's incurable, isn't it? There wasn't anything. They were lepers. They had one hope. And that's him who healeth all our diseases. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so this is not a lesson on how to be thankful, is it? You can't do it. You're not going to be. You're going to be ungrateful till the day that you die, and you're going to go to hell ungrateful. Unless this somehow teaches us how God saves a sinner, unless somehow this is the gospel of Christ, whereby God, by that ordained means, will enlighten your soul unto salvation. There's your hope. And then this disease was openly gruesome, a hideous disease. The leper was required by law to avoid society altogether. And whenever an encounter with normal people was either accidental or unavoidable, they were to cry out, unclean, they were to cover their mouths and cry out, unclean, unclean, to let people know there's a leper in the area. Get away, stand back, avoid us, we're unclean. What a picture of our condition before God. We are by nature repulsive in the sight of God. Leviticus 13:4 says this, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. If you and I ever got a glimpse of ourselves as God sees us in our sin, there would be a cry for mercy across this earth that would deafen us. You would never have heard a sound like it before, or never hear one again. A cry for mercy. If we could just for one second see us as God sees us by nature, we'd be like Peter, wouldn't we? You remember when Peter was in that boat and they had been fishing all night, and the Lord said, cast your net on this side of the boat. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything yet. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll cast the net. And they couldn't even get it on board for all the fishes. And Peter realized who that was standing there in that little fishing boat with those wretched men. He realized for just a second. Have you ever done that? Has God ever shown you, just given you a glimpse of who it is that we're dealing with? In our condition, in his presence. And Peter said, depart from me. He said, in effect, what these lepers were required to say. Unclean, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You have no business even associating with me. That's us on the inside. Peter wasn't a leper on the outside, but he saw himself to be one in here. And he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm wretched. I'm vile. You got no business with me. It was openly gruesome. And then this disease put the leper in the economy of God's law and in physical Israel. This was a legal condition. The leper was legally declared a leper and was legally banished from society, which is part of God's law. And that's a significant aspect of this. Listen to it in Leviticus 13:46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. God has declared him by law, by his priest, you're unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be, legally declared and banished. Not only are you and I repulsive in the sight of God, but we are condemned by his holy law. Condemned. And his justice has banished us from his presence. As he cast Adam and Eve out of his garden, out of his presence of fellowship and communion. You and I are out there with him. We're sons of Adam, and we're banished from his presence. By nature, your sins have separated between you and your God. And there's not but one way of reconciliation, and that's in, through, and by him who bore your sins on the cross and who established a perfect righteousness wherein you can be restored to that fellowship and communion with God and beyond, much more. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, that's the disease. Let's notice now the difference. All of these lepers wanted to be healed. They had that in common. Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die, don't they? Have you ever found anybody that didn't want to? I was involved with a group when I was very young that would go around asking people, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I never heard anybody say no to that, have you? And I don't ever expect to. Satan, knowing something of man's nature, his hell being full of hypocrites who profess to know Christ only because of the benefit that they thought to receive for it, asked God this question, does Job serve thee for naught? Expecting that the reason that Job served God, since it's the reason most sinners do, most churchgoers, most religious people, serve God for the benefit that they receive from it. Oh, I can do these things. I can go to church. I can be faithful. I can walk an aisle. I can do all that if I go to heaven for it. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You'd have to be a fool to turn down a deal like that. So they all wanted to be healed. They all cried out for mercy. And then all were willing to do something to obtain it. Notice this. They all set out to obey what they were told to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That rich young ruler asked the Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was willing to do whatever was required. But following Christ to the exclusion of all else, selling everything that I have and giving it to some strangers and making Christ to be my all and in all, that's going a little bit too far, isn't it? No man sitteth down, no man buildeth a tower without sitting down first and counting the cost. And guess what? There ain't any of us by nature that have enough to build this tower. None of us have enough. You sit down and count the cost, you realize, ain't no way, I can't do it. But he did. He finished it. And we dwell in it with him by his grace. But they were all willing to do something. Any sinner's willing to go to church, read their Bibles, turn over a new leaf, make a decision, tithe a little bit every once in a while if we've got it. But what about the inside of the cup? What can you do about that? All of these things can be tolerated, but to give away everything for Christ, to have a principle inside that causes us to count everything loss except for the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't muster that. I can't choose to love somebody that I hate. I can't choose to hate that which I love by nature. I drink iniquity like water, and I can't just wake up one day and decide that I don't like water anymore. No, I can clean the outside. To sell everything and buy that one pearl of great price, I've got some pretty good stuff. To sell all, to get rid of all of it just to purchase that one pearl. We're all still legalists at heart, aren't we? By nature, we'll do whatever we need to do. But heart devotion to Christ cannot be imitated. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ that causes all else to fade into insignificance. You can't fake that. And neither could these. And notice this. They were all changed outwardly. That wasn't the difference. Every one of them changed. I'm sure they probably joined the church after this, don't you think? You know? Go, you know, pay our respects to God for doing something for us. After all, you know, He's created this world for us to live in, and He's given us jobs, and He's blessed us and all this. I'm sure they probably, and don't you think they probably sat around afterwards and bragged on Jesus a little bit? You know, that was nice of Him to do that, to heal us and to look at us now, you know. We're back like we used to be. We can live our lives again. Thank you, Jesus. But they weren't interested in Him. They loved what He did for them, and we're grateful for it. But they weren't interested in the person. There's the difference right there. And that brings us to that point. Only one had something happen to them on the inside. The one leper was not only transformed on the outside, but something happened in here. Just like that thief on the cross, he was railing on Christ just like the other one was. If you be the Christ, come down from that cross. Who do you think you are? You saved others, and look at you. You can't even save yourself. Oh, but then silence fell upon him, and he shut up. He never had probably read that verse that Paul wrote. I'm sure he hadn't. Probably hadn't been written yet. You know, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. But that's what happened to him nevertheless. His mouth was stopped. And he became guilty before God. We're getting what we deserve. And this man hath done nothing. Oh, something happened in here, didn't it? Something happened in here. And that's what happened to this leper. The external changes were not enough to cause the others to love and worship God's Christ. But whatever happened to this one man was enough to cause that. He dropped everything else, and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the language there is this. It says that when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. The original language there means this. He threw himself down on the ground at the feet of Christ. Something happened in here to this man. And whatever happened to the other nine wasn't enough to bring that to pass. But what happened to him was he dropped everything else and went to Christ. Now, some of the commentators, none of the good ones, but some of them nonetheless have said that all of these were saved. And that the nine represent ungrateful Christians. After all, Christ did heal them. Let me make this statement to you. I don't care what happens to you on the outside. If you do not love and worship and glorify God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual leper. And you will die and go to hell a spiritual leper until that happens to you. And that's not an external thing. That's the grace of God in the heart. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And that's what happened to this man. These lepers picture those who have every outward advantage. The blessings of God. The gospel has come to them, at least externally, but they are unaffected in the heart. They draw nigh unto me with their lips, Christ said, but their heart is far from me. Let me say this about that, and I'll move on. The sinner's inability to come to Christ by nature will not excuse him for despising God's grace in Christ. It is our own fault, and because of our own sin, that we are unable to come to Christ. We are unable because we will not. We can't change our will, our nature. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth and condescended, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you thumb your nose at that, is it nothing unto you, all you that pass by? He cried in prophecy. Is it nothing unto you? Have you ever seen any sorrow like unto my sorrow? And does it mean nothing to you? You will pay eternally for that ingratitude. You will burn in hell forever for it and never have paid enough for despising the Son of God. And then notice this, when you're healed on the inside, you would rejoice to worship Christ with the other nine. What a blessing that would be if all ten could rejoice together. But if they will not, you will. Even if you must part company with them to do so. And he did. They were ten. Imagine the camaraderie. 10 lepers. How much they had to commiserate with one and each other about. And even more so once they were all healed. What a brotherhood. What a band. What a camaraderie was there. But there was something that caused them to separate. The Lord Jesus Christ. There was a division among the people, Luke said in the book of Acts, because of him. And there always is. There always is. Listen to this aspect of it. The other lepers may have argued, well, we were just doing what we were told. Weren't they? How can it be wrong to do what he told us to do? Here's how. Trying to please God by your law keeping is an insult to the God of heaven. Did you realize that? If you're doing what God told you to do, and that's it for you, that's the end of it. If you're just trying to please God, and I've turned over a new leaf, I'm doing my best. I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as they are. And I've done a lot of bad, but my good outweighs my bad. That's an insult. And worse than that, it's to trample under your nasty feet the precious blood of the Son of God. There are two ways to be saved. Did you know that? There's two ways to be saved. The first way is by keeping God's law perfectly. Perfectly. And I got news for you. Not only can't you do that from now on, you've already messed it up. You've already messed it up. Even if you could have done it, even if you have kept God's law perfectly up until now, I don't have any hope for you. And even if you could, from this moment on, keep his law, I can't give you any hope because you're already vile in his sight. You're a spiritual leper and pronounced legally unclean and banished from his presence. But there's another way of salvation. And really, there's just one, because the other way is no way, is it? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because we can't be saved the other way. That's by believing on the name, the character, the person, the attributes, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith in him, we have that righteousness which is without the law. The very righteousness of God. I wouldn't even want to appear before God in Adam's righteousness before the fall, would you? Because that's a fallible righteousness. But to appear before God in the very righteousness of Christ himself, infallible and spotless and pure, he only is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless and with no possibility of fault ever before the presence of his glory. He kept the law perfectly for us and paid our sin debt with his precious blood. There's your way to God right there. I am the way, he said. Now, am I saying that it's okay to break the law? Is it okay for this one leper to break God's law as long as we say we believe on Christ? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you believe on Christ, you're keeping God's law. Not outwardly, not in the letter. Not. We cannot, nor, and we will not. And we'll desire to. God, Paul said, I love the law of God. I love the law of God. The law is good. I consent that the law is good. Just because it condemns me doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But we don't have any hope before God in the keeping of that. It's in faith in Christ. In John 6:28, some sinners said unto the Lord, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Here it is. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Have you done God's work? That you believe on him whom he hath sent. These men were interested in pleasing God, and Christ, in effect, is answering them this way. You're concerned with pleasing God, and you have not believed on his Son? You cannot please God in yourself. The only one that pleased God is the Son. And to honor his law is to believe on the Son, who has honored God's law and satisfied his justice. Romans 3:31, Paul asked, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law." You want to please God? The only way you can please God is in your substitute. Bow before him. Submit to God's way of salvation. And therein you are honoring the law of God, in that he honored it for you. That's the only way you can. Christ told those lepers to go and show themselves unto the priests. Many of the commentators said, well, this one leper didn't do what Christ said, but they excused him for it. Because, you know, after all, he was going to Christ. I say he did exactly what Christ told him to do. Go show yourself unto the priests. Those priests were just pictures and types of the priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, of all the things that I've spoken to you in the book of Hebrews, and he said a lot, he said, this is the sum of it. We have such a great high priest that enter into the very presence of God himself, into the temple, the tabernacle not made with hands, but built by God himself, and not with the blood of animals, but with his own precious blood. This man obeyed Christ explicitly, didn't he? He went to the priest. The object of going to the priest is to honor God's requirement of approaching him through a mediator. And I say this man did a better job of it than all the other nine. What do you think? He honored God's requirement of approaching him through the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Oh, he presented himself before the priest, didn't he? Oh, let me make this statement and we'll close. Salvation is a person. May God teach me that before I die. Salvation is a person. I love the doctrines of grace. And there are no buts to that. I love the doctrines of grace. But I love the doctrines of grace because they reveal Christ to me. I love God's people. And as I said, I believe by God's grace I'd do anything for you. But I love you in Christ. We have Christ as our bond. I love the ordinances, such as the one that we will observe in a moment. But I love the ordinances in that they set forth and show the death of his Son until he comes. Salvation is Christ. Salvation is not knowledge, although it cometh not without knowledge. You won't know him, you won't receive him without knowing who he is. But Christ said, in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you don't have eternal life in the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. You think you have life because you know the scriptures and you've memorized the scriptures and you people call you the walking Bible, but Christ said the scriptures testify of me and you won't come to me. How can you know anything about the scriptures and not come to the one of whom the scriptures are concerned? You will not come to me that you might have life. Life is not in the scriptures per se. It's in the one who is set forth in the scriptures. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not an event, though it brings about many events. But in John 11:21, Martha said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Christ said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection." She believed in that event. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "It's not because of the resurrection that your brother's going to live again. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe that? Believest thou this? I ask that question of all of us this morning. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation is a person. And this one leper forgot everything else. And he ran to a person. And he threw himself down at his feet. And he glorified God and worshipped him. Worshipped the Son of God, who is himself salvation. And Christ said, "You're made whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, he was already whole outwardly. That's not what Christ was saying. They were all made whole outwardly. It would have been redundant to mention that again. He's talking about whole in spirit, whole in the sight of God, healed spiritually by the grace of God. Why? Because salvation is a person. And God revealed that to one of them. To one of them. What a marvel of his grace that he still does.